after the Sabbath, not long before the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled. They became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where they laid him. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Lo, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them on the way and said, "Hello." And they fell down and grabbed his feet and worshiped him. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." My boys, twin boys, must have been around 10 years old, when one of them came to me crying, devastated, heartbroken, and faith shaken because some older kid had verbally assaulted him and said, "There is no God. Your parents are fools for believing in a God that doesn't exist and giving their lives to serving a God that's not real." And I should have anticipated that attack upon him because even at an early age, my children not only were known as preacher's kids, but they had marked themselves as young people of faith, young servants of Christ. And when my son came to me crying and devastated, I knew I needed to fashion an answer for him that would allow him to articulate the why of his faith. He knew what he believed, but like so many people, even people much older than he needed help articulating why he believed. And after I fashioned my answer to him, I realized that that answer could be given to a whole host of people who needed help articulating the logic of their faith. On this Easter morning, I think it is important that when people challenge us and say, "Are you really a believer in the Christian message?" we are able to answer in all certitude, "You bet your life." I said to my son, "First, think of the obvious. Think of the young man who attacked you. Your language is very different from his language. Your values are very different from his values. He enjoys amusements which you do not. He mocks topics that you know are serious. He ridicules people that you admire." That should be your first clue. My son, God is shaping your life in a particular direction. And the absence of God is shaping his life in another direction. I said, think about it. The reality of our faith in God is seen in the impact that God has in our lives. Yeah. You've been to enough Baptist conventions to know that faith makes some people strange. But think about it. The people you admire as most loving, most forgiving, most wise, most wonderful, most generous. All of those people are people who have been shaped by God in their faith to live a certain way. You want evidence of God's reality? Look at the impact of God on the people you admire most. Now, I said to him, look, it doesn't mean as Christians that we don't make mistakes, but our mistakes are different from those people who don't believe. We make mistakes trusting people who betray our trust. Sometimes our forgiveness is not accepted, our grace is not appreciated, our kindness is spurned. People take advantage of us, and we spend time trying to make things happen that don't and trying to transform people who won't. But, my son, the mistakes that people of faith make are different from those who are trying to be their own God. Second, I said to him, from the depths of my own soul, my son, I understand that the values of Christ and the verities of the kingdom are the only ones that have proved true for me. I know it sounds strange when Jesus says, you will find your life by giving yourself away unto others in God's behalf. But believe me, I have watched people who have gone through their lives trying to serve their own narrow self-interest, and along the way, they lose their direction. Or they find their direction and become warped in the process. I have found, my son, that prayer and service to Christ and humility to God's grace, and those gifts of the Spirit, love, faith, hope, gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control, charity, and fidelity. Those values have pointed my feet in the right direction. They're the only values that prove true. Lots of people want to do those things, but you cannot do them unless you're rooted and nurtured and nourished in the reality of God and God's Spirit. But when you do them, they point you in the direction of what is true. And when you fall away from them, you know that you're going in a direction that is untrue. The values and the verities of God's kingdom, they're the only things that point you correctly. Third, my son, I said to him, don't be too worried about attacks upon God. God is not as fragile as people might think. People have been trying to kill God many more times than on the cross at Golgotha. But our God is a God of resurrection power. I said, my son, because you love to read, you will discover the work of a Russian writer by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who chronicled all of the horrors and abuses of the Soviet Gulag system, their prison system. And Solzhenitsyn made this observation. For decades, the Soviet government tried to kill faith in God. They imprisoned people, they tortured people, they killed people by the millions. They forbade parents and grandparents to tell their children about God. But in the end of that long, expensive effort, where they spent millions to try to eradicate faith in God, at the end of it, the winds of time swept the system away. And faith in God was more widespread, more profound, more real than when they started the persecution. God is not fragile. And God is not afraid of struggle. Our faith was begun amidst persecution. We developed amidst official condemnation. Do not be worried, my son, that sometimes you have to struggle in your faith. That's a part of it. God gives us the strength for that struggle. Fourth, my son, the kid who attacked you, you know is wrong because you've already found a great truth in your heart. And that great truth is, when life gives you pressure, when moments of tension and anxiety, you can retreat into the quietness of your soul and find God there to comfort you. Whether it's amidst a math test or in an emergency room or in a baseball game, when the pressure seems too great, you can retreat into your quiet self, and there you will find God's strength. And that is the bedrock of every Christian's testimony, that God is there for us when we most need God. Of course, this conversation took place 20 years ago, when John McCain was just a senator. But I said to my son, think about McCain's story. This young man who was shot down and became a prisoner of war, beaten and tortured and thrown into a 6x9 solitary confinement cell. And there, etched in the rock by a preceding prisoner, were these words: I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Those words and the reality of the God toward which they pointed sustained this young, terrified pilot in the midst of the most excruciating situation possible. I said, my son, like Senator McCain, there will be times when you have to trust to those words, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And they will sustain you in those times of tension and worry. The reality of God will fill your soul and you will know God's strength. You've already known it. You will continue to know it throughout your pilgrimage of faith. I then said to my son, look, there are going to be people who tell you that Christians only believe in God so they can gain heaven. You know that's not true. In the first place, You have witnessed your parents investing their lives in people who aren't as blessed as you are, particularly young people. You have seen us invest our faith in trying to help and transform and improve other people's lives. And we do that because our faith tells us that in their faces, we might well see the face of God. In other words, my son, our faith drives us deeper into the world rather than focus out of it. The great Christian William Wilberforce was the first great spokesman against slavery. Martin Luther King, a Baptist preacher, was the voice and the soul of the civil rights movement. You will learn as you grow older, my son, that Christians were the ones who started the first hospitals and the first schools and the first organizations to help the needy, because our faith drives us deeper into the world, not out of it, because we see the face of the divine in those around us. And then I said something to him, which I knew he wouldn't fully understand then, but would come to understand in time. Certain rewards are consonant with certain activities. Certain rewards are consonant with certain pursuits. I said, look, you are a great baseball pitcher. And if your passion for baseball continues and you dominate in high school and college and then go to the minor leagues and work your way through A, AA, and AAA ball, and you get that phone call that you've been waiting on, and the man at the other end says, congratulations, we're going to give you your own TV show. You would know that reward is not consonant with the pursuit that you've been involved in. When people who have given their lives serving the God of love, when they've invested themselves in answer to the summons of God, when they have lived their lives shaped by the values of God, then it's only sensible that our relationship with that God is not ended by so small a thing as death. When your grandparents of faith leave this earth, the God who has provided for them throughout their life will provide for them in death. The God who has created us, who has sustained us, it's only consonant with God's purpose that he then reward us and receive us. The lilies you see this day symbolize the fact that those who have died in Christ are not lost, because so small a thing of death cannot end their relationship to the divine any more than crucifixion could end the ministry of Christ. We serve a God of resurrection who rewards us with a reward consonant with our pursuits. I said, my son, you're going to find people who tell you too many evil things have happened for God to be real. And the truth is, horrible things will happen around you and to you. But they will have an air of unreality about them. What do I mean? It's not that they aren't real. Those horrible things are as real as the good things that happen. But there is an instinct within you that tells you they do not belong. Murder happens all the time. But murder never ceases to shock us because we know it's not in keeping with God's intent. Evil ultimately feels like an intrusion into God's world. It doesn't really belong in God's intent. I said, my son, you're going to hear people say, look at all the horrible things that happen. That proves God's not real. But the fact of the matter is, so much that happens because people do not humble themselves to God's reality. We do violence to each other. We steal, we lie, we cheat. We're governed by passions of greed, selfishness. And all of those actions create horrible things, not because God is not real, but because we aren't humble enough to acknowledge God's reality. So much of the evil that happens not because God is not real, but because we will not bend our characters and our souls to accept God's claim upon us. There are those who will say that humanity invented God. I always laugh at that. Because if we were going to create a God, we would create one very different from a God who says to us, pray for your enemies, do good for those who damage you, minister to those who oppress you, live with a creative love to those who wrong you. One of the truths of God's reality is that when we truly feel God's call, He is usually calling us to do things that make us feel uncomfortable. He is stretching us out of ourselves to live with creative love, sacrificial love. We find this strange God calling us out of ourselves, and we understand so doing, we couldn't have created such a God. It's only a God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And His ways are not our ways. His logic is not our logic. And His identity is certainly not one of our making. Oh, my son, I wish there was some experiment, some scientific experiment that you could use to prove God's reality. But there's not. This world was created by the Word of God, and that which is created by that which cannot appear. That's what makes faith, faith. Not something we can prove with our material senses, but a reality that's deeper than those senses, which makes God truer than all other things. Is it a gamble? You bet your life. Christ went to the cross, betting His life that His Father God was trustworthy. We bet our lives that the promises of Christ are real, and our God is indeed a God of the living, not the dead. But trust me, my son, following the call of God is the only way to true fulfillment. And that's not just a word to my son on this Easter morning. It is a word to all. May we pray together. Lord, there are those who deny your reality, who become like dead men in the presence of your resurrecting spirit, who live dead of soul, insensate to your call of grace and redemption. But may that not be our lives. May we allow ourselves to be shaped by your transforming love and called ever forward to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit